afternoon. From time to time, questions are submitted to me or ideas for different lessons are given to me. And right now, I've got quite a bit on the back burner that have been submitted to me, and that's a good thing because that helps me know what to talk about. And one of the questions, I won't go into the exact nature of the discussion, but some of those questions be answered in this lesson tonight as far as what the nature of the church is. To what shall I compare this church? And when I, right off the bat, I'm going to tell you, I know I'm using the term church to refer to us as a group here, and that is not really the definition of church. The church is the people, and I understand that, but we're going to use it in a common understanding that we have, that we are a congregation, an ecclesia of God's people that gather together. So we're going to be using it in that way to reference us here in the local sense at Elliottsville. Jesus rebuked the Pharisees in Luke chapter 7 and in other places as well, but he said to them, "To what then shall I compare the men of this generation, or what are they like?" And so when Jesus, you know, did that, it was not to flatter the Pharisees at all. In fact, you know, when he did that, the comparisons were often not complimentary. In one place, he called them whitewashed tombs and said they look good on the outside and on the inside they're full of dead men's bones. So these kind of comparisons are often very useful in our teaching. And so that's what I want to use tonight as kind of a jumping off place for this lesson. To what shall I compare this church or this congregation, and what would our answer be? So this would be a very simple type of discussion, but I think it helps understand what some people think about the church these days and help us to note what the proper perspective should be. So we'll look at some mistaken concepts of Christ's church today. Some people might compare a church to a funeral home. Well, what do I mean by that? Well, you know, too many view it that way. For them, it's a place where, you know, nothing really happens and all ambition has died and all action has ceased. And sadly, that may be true of many congregations. I don't think that's true here at all. And that's because we have a lot of people that are willing to work. We also have a lot of youth here. And so, but there are sometimes people feel that a church or a congregation is somewhat of a drudgery to go there, that they're just keeping house for God, as some might say, that they come because they feel obligated to pay their respects. And, you know, you do that at a funeral home, but you know, what are you going to get out of it? Regrettably, some places are like that because they don't realize the great power that they have in spreading the gospel of Christ. And the gospel of Jesus Christ needs to be taught. And when teaching isn't going on, teaching is dead and lifeless, and churches aren't working to save anyone, that's certainly a mistake. In Romans chapter 6, it was read for us this evening, Romans chapter 6, verse 11, it talked about those who need to be dead to sin. And we recognize that the church is made up of those who are dead, and we've been talking about that. And some in our 1 Corinthians series, it alludes to this about, you know, death. But Paul says you must consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. So we're not just to be dead to sin, we are to be alive in Christ. In the gospel, when we teach it, it brings about newness of life. In verses 4 and 5 of Romans 6, we were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. And so we want to realize the power of the gospel of Christ to save. And in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." But Paul realized the power of the gospel. And any congregation that realizes the power of gospel, it would never be mistaken for just a place to come and pay your respects every Sunday. We should view the gospel just as Paul did and allow it to change us and change others and prod us on to action. So probably not a lot of people would fancy themselves to be much like a funeral home, but I do hear sometimes people think of the church as a gas station. So what do I mean by that? Well, it's a place you go whenever you're on empty. And how often do Christians say, well, I can really get a lot of mileage out of one sermon. Well, is that really true? It does seem amazing that some can get enough mileage out of going around Christmas and Easter to last them for the whole year. But how many Christians miss services and think, well, I've already got enough. I'm already full. I've had enough church this week. And how many will miss for weeks and weeks on end because life seems to be going pretty well, but when life hits the snag, many times that's when people want to pull out the heavy artillery, and that's when they start praying or posting on Facebook that they need people's prayers, or they start attending services because life has thrown them a curve and they need some kind of pick me up, whether that's an association with others or maybe that's just something that they need emotionally. And the church is not a gas station. And this is the kind of mindset people have when they are those that we've talked about before that will hop from church to church and don't have a regular church home where they have a relationship with the brethren there. And we see that sometimes, and people will say, well, I'm not just getting what I need at this other congregation. And I'm coming here because I'm getting more out of it. Or I'm not going to go there anymore. I'm not going to worship anymore with you because I don't feel like I'm getting anything out of it. We've talked about this before, and it's a mistake in how we feel about worship when we start thinking it's something that I'm to get something out of. It's something that I'm to give. I'm to give my worship to God. And if I get something out of it, that's great, and I should, but that's not the main goal. Our main goal is to offer worship, not to receive, some kind of quick, pick-me-up. So, often that is a problem, a mindset that too many churches have. And there are too many churches that are ready and willing to fulfill that role instead of encouraging and pushing and admonishing Christians to grow and work and provide input to their lives. Churches try to look for those need to be the need fulfiller. And there's a lot of research that goes into that when a church goes into a community, that the church wants to know what the community needs are, and so they will try to fulfill those needs and give people what it is that they want. And that should not be the way that is done. They want to be the place for people to get their weekly spiritual pick-me-up. Worship can be something that is rejuvenating, and I don't want to minimize that at all. In fact, many times people will talk about the Wednesday night services doing that. It's nice to have that time in the week to get with other brethren, and especially if you're having a rough time during the week and you're surrounded by those in the world that are a discouragement to you, that really helps us many times. And I know there have been many, many times when I haven't felt well on Wednesday and could have used that as an excuse. It's kind of hard to do that when you're teaching a class, but when you use that as an excuse and you don't attend, then you don't get what you could have gotten from other brethren. But I know, on the other hand, many who say that they didn't feel like coming, but they did anyway. And when they did, they were glad that they did, and they received something of value. And I can tell you, every time that I go out of town and make a point to go worship with brethren in another area, it's not always easy. It's not always easy to find the place that you're going to worship. but it's always something that's very beneficial, and it's something that we should do. But that said, the church is not a place to go get your needs fulfilled. It is a place where there is a group of people with whom we should assemble in order to serve and help them. That's one thing that's overlooked sometimes in Hebrews chapter 10, which is quoted quite often when talking about attendance. But Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 23, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." So the focus of the Hebrew writer is what can be accomplished when you do come together, and that is the encouragement that one another can receive, that you stir up one another to love and good works when you are together. That's difficult to do when you're not in the same place. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 tells us to do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. And so that is one of the reasons that we do come together, and we should not treat the church as, well, I'm just going to zip in and zip out whenever I need a spiritual equivalent to a Red Bull, I guess you could say, that we're going to do that on a haphazard basis. Another thing that people could compare the church to is a discount store. What is a discount store? Well, most of us know what discount stores are. They're places that you hope you're going to get a good buy. And when it comes to relating that to a church or some kind of religious institution, it's somebody that would be selling a discounted, cheap gospel that's not really the real gospel. A church that preaches the saving gospel of Jesus Christ is sometimes too much for some people to handle, that they don't want to hear the truth, or they don't want to hear something that doesn't make them feel good. But preaching about obedience and about sacrifice and about growing as a Christian sometimes can be very challenging depending on the way somebody is living at the time. And there's great emphasis in the world on the grace of the gospel, and other challenges of the gospel are minimized or ignored. And regrettably, too many churches are willing to fit that bill, watering down the gospel by following social agendas and removing a lot of biblically sound features of the church, but claim that they are doing that to appeal to the masses and bring people in. Somebody has once said that Christ's grace is free, but it's not cheap, and I've always liked that because it's saying that you will be saved by God's grace that you can't earn, but in saving us, He's not granted us permission to continue living the same old way that we always live, the way that would condemn our souls. His gospel saves us, but it also challenges us to grow. But people don't want to talk about growth. If it doesn't change us and continue to change us, then it's not doing the job, and we don't really understand what salvation is. In Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin so that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it?" In verse 12 of Romans chapter 6, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness." The Romans 6 is really pointing out that there is a change that is to happen to those who are serving God. He also says in verses 22 and 23, "But now that you have been set free from sin and become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." And so, grace is not something that's cheap. It's something that costs us, and it costs us our life because we are to be slaves, not of sin, but but slaves to righteousness. And that does take work. Another view of the church is some may have the view of the church as a courtroom. And this might be a point that might sting us a little bit more than some of these others, because some may view the church as this is the place where everybody is going to be put in their place. You know, because when they come together, it's filled with lawyers and judges who seek out every infraction, and then we're going to prosecute and punish to the full extent of the law, and enforce, you know, control over every person and their behavior. Well, you know, what do we say about that? What we see is that when, and we'll say more about this in another lesson, but we see the people that Jesus often was with were people that were sinners, and they were people that Jesus got criticized for hanging around them. Like the woman at the well, Jesus' message to her was to go and sin no more, and that's what she needed to do. And Zacchaeus was one that, don't know that Zacchaeus was guilty of going and extorting more than he was supposed to as a tax collector, but just his very occupation was anathema to a lot of people, and that association that Jesus had with him was not looked upon favorably by others. But, you know, Zacchaeus indicated that he was not going to go and sin in his position, and if he had done anything, had taken anything, you know, by accident, and charged somebody too much taxes, he was going to make that right. So what I'm saying here is that there is room for growth in individuals when they come in contact with the gospel. God wants us to be of the same mind. He wants us to be of the same judgment. We talked about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Because that was one of Paul's goals in writing that letter, was to make everybody be of the same mind. And the gospel, you know, does make demands on our lives, and we need to repent of our sins. And there are cases that we pointed out in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 where the church will have to take disciplinary action. But another thing that we have to keep in mind is that we are in a growth process. In Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 through 14, the Hebrew writer says, "About this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, and since you have become dull of hearing, for by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil." And so the Hebrew writer says that there are some that are not as mature as they ought to be. Isn't that upsetting to those sometimes that are mature to see those that are immature? And Jarell and I were just talking about this recently, and she reminded me of something that my dad had said, and my dad had gotten called on the carpet about it, actually, because I think it was attendance that he was preaching on just about every Sunday, and he was going to preach on attendance until everybody started attending. And James Cope told him, "You know, Frank, you're a preacher and not a policeman." And so what he was saying is, "You're preaching on this particular topic too much. And, you know, how many different ways can you teach that subject?" If there are some that are not listening to that, and some that are not as mature as they need to be, they need to grow and they need to mature. But the other thing that was brought up to him is that by majoring on minors, then you have a possibility of hurting the work too, because maybe you have one or two members that are not doing what they ought to do or as mature as they need to do, and so we're going to concentrate on those and not, you know, feed the rest what they need to hear. And I hope that makes sense. Sometimes we can get so caught up in looking at each other's imperfections and wanting to help each other mature that, number one, we end up we end up concentrating on things and using time that could have been more spiritually building up on some other subject. Or maybe we need to give somebody time to grow and pray for them and hope that they will grow and find some other ways to encourage them. We're not all in the same place. We're not all in the same place in regard to our maturity. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, Peter says, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk that by it you may grow up into salvation. And in 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter talks about the virtues and that these things build upon one another, that you supplement with your faith virtue, virtue knowledge, knowledge with self-control, self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and with godliness brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we need to understand that we have imperfect people that have started in different places and have their sins cleansed, and we need to not lose sight that Christianity is a growth process. So if everybody does not see everything in the same way that you do, or they're not as mature in certain areas as you are, does it mean that we just need to sit back and say, well, they're just immature, and that we don't need to try to teach? We still need to try to teach and encourage, but we also need to realize that it takes time for people to grow, and you might overwhelm and discourage somebody if you pile too much on them at one time. What is important is to see that somebody is trying and to see that somebody is continuing to grow. We see that in education. We see that on our jobs. When somebody is not performing as well as they could in a particular role, but you see that they are trying and they have a heart to do better, then you can work with that. If somebody is obstinate and is rebellious, then that's a different matter. So I don't mean to belabor that point, but we need to understand that while we do come together to teach and admonish, we need to do that in a spirit of love toward one another to help each other grow. Another comparison that could be made is to a resort hotel. A resort hotel, and this is one of the expensive ones at Disney that I only have a picture of and never stay in it. But this is a place where people gather with other people to relax and to be entertained and to enjoy themselves, a place where they go to keep company with folks that have no problems. And how can a church be that way? How can a congregation be that way? In fact, I'll just use an illustration from this morning. I wasn't feeling well at all this morning. Somebody asked me how I was, and I told them the truth. I wasn't feeling well. And in fact, it was Murray that I was talking to, and Murray said, I'm glad that you told me, because he said, I'm going to pray for you about that. And he said, and too many people would just say fine, I'm fine, when they're really not. And the reason I bring that up is because many times we're not fine spiritually. But we don't want to admit that we're not fine, because we don't want to admit to anybody else that we have any problems. I'm sure a lot of you know that I'm not perfect, but what if I went out of my way to tell everybody how imperfect that I am? I'm not going to let him in the pulpit anymore. He's really a lot more imperfect than I thought. So Christians sometimes don't want to admit problems because they may be convinced that they are the only ones that have any kind of issues. They look across the aisle, they look across the auditorium, and they're convinced they're the only ones that are dealing with sin and temptation and problems in their families or with work or whatever it might be. in a resort hotel, everybody is there and has, you know, people waiting on them, and there's no issues. Just don't see that kind of thing. Well, worship, you know, if you want to compare it to a resort hotel, it's kind of an entertainment or something to do instead of really having the submission to God and to each other that you should have. And when we gather together, we need to realize that we can be a help to one another. And I think that's an area where many times we fall short of doing what we could do. And, you know, all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 3, verse 23. Every single one of us is a sinner. Every single one of us struggles with temptation at different times. And it doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian. There are issues that sometimes people have. But when we come together as a congregation, we all have our game faces on. So we're not going to be someone that anybody would think has any wounds or struggles or any issues. Hopefully, we are of the mindset that if we needed some spiritual help, that we would not be afraid to go and talk to anybody in this auditorium about it to get some prayer or some advice, because that's what we are supposed to do. When my sister was growing up, there was a time in Lakeland where she was having some kind of issue with some friends at school, and my mom asked her, "Well, have you talked to any of the girls at church about it?" And she said, "Mom, that would be like putting it in the paper." And, you know, so she had a point there. She thought, "I can't go and confide in my Christian friends because everybody would blab it to everybody else." And that was a sad commentary on what she thought of that group of friends. So what about that? I mean, are we afraid to go, you know, talk to Christians because we think that they would be judgmental of us, or that they would gossip about it, or talk to others about it? I can tell you from personal experience, every time that I have gotten my courage up to talk to someone about an issue, I have always come away from that with a sense of relief that it was handled and accepted in the way that it was, where a brother or sister will, you know, pray for you and help advise you and be thankful that we have the courage and openness to talk to each other about those kind of things. The church is not to be a resort hotel where everybody is going to be looking like they don't need anything or are concerned about anything. We need to take care of one another in that regard. So really it kind of brings us to the last point, and maybe you've heard this illustration before, that the church really could be compared to a hospital, and a good one. A hospital is a place for people in need. And a church is a place, a congregation can be a place for people that need healing and they need recovery. They come to come in contact with the great physician. And that's in Luke chapter 5, verse 31, Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And there's a sense of irony here that those who are righteous are the ones that don't really realize how sick they are. The scribes and Pharisees and others who really fell into a category of needing the physician wouldn't go to one. But Jesus is going to help those who are willing to go to the doctor. And so when we have that kind of attitude, we can get the relief that we need. So hospital is a place for people in need. It is a place of service. Or it should be. You know, this is all generic. Don't think about bad hospitals. But this is the way the hospital should be. It should be a place for people in need, a place for service. And those who find healing from the great physician, they're not going to go back to the world in the sickness. They should find the spiritual healing through the gospel of Jesus Christ that they need. It's also a place of compassion. A hospital should be a place of compassion. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For anyone, if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. So the instruction here is again to take care of one another, to bear one another's burdens. And it's implied there that if you're going to take care of one another's burdens, you know what those burdens are, that you're talking to each other. And the instruction is to have that kind of compassion for one another. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. So it's a place of compassion that we bear with one another, we work for one another, and that will help us. A hospital is also a place with a mission. Many of them have a mission statement, and most of the time they're very similar. But when we recognize, the purpose of the church, we do things when we come together that are part of the mission of the church, to help one another grow, to teach the gospel of Christ, to help with benevolent activities, and to come together and to remember the sacrifice of Christ. And we don't get involved in a lot of things that are not part of the mission of the church as defined in the New Testament. That will save that discussion for other lessons. But what I'm saying here is when we recognize the work that the gospel can accomplish through the great physician, you can see that there is a great mission there, because there's so many that need it. There's so many that need to hear that. And people that are struggling in sin, and there's some that probably don't even know that they're sick, if you want to think about it in that way, that need to know that they are sick. And so it's a mission to get that message out. In Romans chapter 10, verse 13, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on Him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him of whom they have not heard? How are they to hear without someone preaching? How are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. So the emphasis here is that the gospel of Christ needs to be spread, and that there are those that need it, and there should be those that realize that mission and are going to be driven to do that very thing. What does that require? Well, it requires people to sacrifice time to support that kind of work. One of the reasons that I believe that we have consistently helped Patty Kindleball in his work is because it's very evident that he embodies this mission to go and teach others the gospel. And you can see that. You can see his love for that work, and you can see the results of it in the reports that he brings back. You could say that he's kind of bringing the hospital over there to those people, because they are sick with sin. They are given the cure that they need. And that's really what the church should be. And all these other illustrations that we've used tonight, I hope that you see that really they're all a fallacy, and they're not what we should be doing as a congregation. And I think it's pretty evident that we don't subscribe to that. But you can also see how many in the world have a warped view of what churches are to be involved in. So how do you view the congregation? How do you view the church? It's Christ's church. It's Christ's church that He purchased with His own blood. And it's that blood that has purchased each one of us that have been baptized into Christ. And so that's how you become a part of that church. As Peter told those on the day of Pentecost, that they needed to repent and be baptized for the remission of their sins. or we need to be added to that group. And when we're added to it, we spend our time trying to encourage others to live in a way that the gospel prescribes for our life, and to use our time and energy to spread that to others. So I hope this simple lesson tonight will be a reminder to you of what the church is for. And if you are ever having contact with those in the world that wonder why we don't do certain things in our worship and why we're not involved in all of the social activities that other churches may be involved in, it's because it's not really the mission of the church to do that. A lot more could be said about that subject, but we'll leave it for there tonight and talk more about those things in the future. If we can help you in any way to be part of that church that Christ purchased with His blood, we'd invite you to come while we stand together and sing.